So today is the last Sunday where we're studying through the book of Hebrews. Huntley's going to finish us up in chapter 13. But next Sunday, we're doing something that's a little different for us. We normally study through a book of the Bible or through a section of the Bible. But this coming Sunday, we're studying a topic, peacemaking. And it's not that we just have conflict going on right now. But I've learned that you're either coming out of conflict, or you're currently in conflict, or you're getting ready to go into conflict. Life is just full of opportunities like that, right? And so we're going to be looking at biblical principles of peacemaking. We have purchased books for this called The Peacemaker by Ken Sand. So we have them here under the table. I'll put them up on the table after class. But please get a copy. We only have 25 copies. So if you are a married couple, for now, sort of like only get one cookie. But for now, as a married couple, I'll ask you just to get one copy. We may have enough for everyone to have their own copy, but I can trust that married couples will share, I think, right? Okay, so we'll do that. I also have, it's a handout because I'm handing it out, but this is a suggestion or a guide for preparing for these studies. One is to read the material ahead of time, obviously. I'm going to send out a schedule by email this week so you know what to read ahead for this coming Sunday. Two is to read the reference passages. So there'll be passages referenced, of course, in the topic or in the chapter. Read those passages. I'm going to encourage you not to take it for granted that everything in this book is biblical. Obviously, I think a lot of it is, or we wouldn't be looking at it. But there are some things in it that aren't. We don't want to get sidetracked with those things as we study peacemaking. We want to look at the valid biblical teaching in the book. But it will be an opportunity for us time to time to talk about how this passage may get misused. And so we will talk about the truth of those passages, but just be aware of that. Okay, so don't take this and swallow it, is what I'm saying. If I hand you a book that I wrote, I would ask you to do the same thing. Is I want you to look it up and to look at the passages. Take notes. I like to take notes in my book, but if you're one of those people who has a great deal of respect for books and you don't write in them, you don't dog ear in them, whatever, I'm on your side. I have a great respect for that too. I write in mine, so you might get a notebook and write notes in your notebook. Work through the questions at the end. There are some personal questions about maybe conflicts you're currently experiencing. I'm going to assure you that we're not going to gossip or address those topics insensitively in class, but we do want to make this practical. So there may be times where we're talking about specific things you're going through in class in a honorable, godly way. And there'll be some memory verses, so we'll address that too. So, handouts, books, any questions about what I'm asking to do? Okay, I see excited faces. That makes me excited. So we'll be looking at this next Sunday. I've taken up too much of Huntley's time already, so Hebrews 13.
Thank you, Justin. Take up all the time you want. I have very little to show and nothing to hide. And this could be... We could be done early, but I am so glad you're here. Thank you for your attendance, and if you would, let's open with a prayer. Gracious, loving, merciful, and all-powerful Father, we are just in awe of your wisdom and your mercy, but most of all, that you were willing to send your Son here so that we'd have the chance of salvation. And we thank you for that. And as we conclude this book of Hebrews, as we talk about just how important it is that we remain faithful to our Christian walk and our baptismal vows, we pray that you will help each and every person here to have an open mind, to learn something that they can do this week to help further your kingdom. And we pray that if anything good comes from this study, that it only be to your glory and to your honor. We pray in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Huh. I'm going to follow up on a couple of things we talked about last week. If you weren't here, bear with me. I'll try to make it continuous. But someone brought up Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And I think that bears repeating. At the time we were talking about how you deal with temptation and sin, and when the world's not treating you right, sometimes you do the right thing and bad things happen, and the other people do the wrong thing and they reap a reward from it, apparently. It's very troubling. But I'm just going to repeat what someone pointed out last week. Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Boy, does that make you feel good. Is it easy? Spiritually? Yeah, it is. If you have the right frame of mind, it can be so rewarding when you get over the vicissitudes of life and age and all that kind of stuff, and it's good. But it doesn't mean you're not having physical pain. So I like to separate those two ideas when I deal with these kind of things. And then the second thing I'm going to do, if you don't mind, I don't know that I really spent enough time on the last section of chapter 12, and it's verses 18 through the end of the chapter. And I'm not going to repeat those right now, but I just wanted to point out that same thing. You have to differentiate between like the physical and the spiritual. So physical life is one thing, and you die. But spiritual life, it's going to go on and on, and it can be spiritual joy, or it can be spiritual condemnation. And I think that's what he's trying to get in here when he's contrasting Mount Zion and Mount Sinai. First, he talks about Mount Sinai. And there, like Justin pointed out today, you know, Moses was able to be up there and be in the presence of God, eat in the presence of God, and still not die physically. Wow, that's a rare thing. And he had some people with him, like his brother and his nephews and some of the elders. But most of the people, that was a fearful thing. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. You go, we're not going up there. And something like that. And contrast Mount Sinai with its thunder and fire with Mount Zion. And I think here on earth, Mount Zion, is that where the temple was established and built and then destroyed and then rebuilt? Man, they fought over that like tooth and nail for, hey, we're still doing the same thing today. Not me personally, but the human race is still fighting over that place and what it means in the history of civilization and all is incredible. But he's talking about what? A Mount Zion to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So this is a Mount Zion that's not going to be fought over. It's not going to have something built on it. No, this is in heaven, and that's what we aspire to. So I think you're trying to contrasting Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion. One of them, Jesus is not there. The other one is with Jesus. One can be shaken. One cannot be shaken. One is full of fear, and the other is full of joy. And now I'm going to move on to the 13th chapter, and I've sort of broken it up into different sections, and then I'm going to let people comment or ask questions. Be forewarned, I do not know the answer to everything. So if I don't know the answer and somebody wants to pipe in, so be it. I try to be prepared, but sometimes I get caught off guard. Let's start with chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. They have a volunteer. As he began to raise his hand.
Beginning in verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body.
Okay. Comments on this verse. I guess first of all, I just ask, can somebody kind of give us what the important words there are?
Look at love and hospitality and remembering. There's an interest in other people mm-hmm. rather than our own selves, especially mm-hmm. those who may be suffering, strangers, mm-hmm. outcasts. And I don't know, I get the impression these people are in prison perhaps because of their faithfulness to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Is that what you're thinking?
Hey, you had a comment? Is it? Meredith. I'm sorry. I've never been good with names.
Okay.
Forgive me.
I agree. I think that these prisoners are, because of their faith, that they're in prison. It's not just anyone who committed crime. Remember, the prisoners necessarily in this situation. But also that it says, let love of the brethren continue. Like, the author's acknowledging that they already have a love for the brethren. Mm-hmm. And that they need to keep doing that. That they're doing a good job.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think... it's more going back to add to the comments made so far. I think it is those who are in the body, just because the way my Bible puts it in verse 3, it's, you know, it says, as though imprisoned with them, and those who are ill treated, since you also are in the body. So just kind of, you know, saying that, hey, you're in the body as those people who are in prison and mistreated are also in the body.
Right. And, I think that might imply some people are in prison for no reason, and I don't know if that's true here in the United States or not. I'm not trying to talk about anything in current events or something like that. But when I think back, when they opened up those prisons in Syria, whoa, those were some really nice people that were there, and. Boy, were they mistreated, and I think you need to keep a broad perspective about this. Second thing, what a wonderful area for evangelism. I mean, has anybody ever experienced working with prison work and things like that? And it, I've not been there. I've never been in jail. Maybe I should have. But that's beside the point. At the same time, I have friends, I have relatives who are in prison, and, you know, some of them are there for a very good reason. But at the same time, I try to help them. Like, someday they're going to be out, and they're going to need help, and I think that's a fertile field that we could harvest from. Yes, sir.
So this. Work, I think, as far as I know, most likely would have been written under the reign of Claudius, who was the guy before Nero. He was not friendly to Christians at all, and Rome was, by and large, very unfamiliar with what they saw as an extreme Judean sect that participated in sorcery and what they would deem necromancy, with the "this is my body and this is my blood" that they were partaking, which was an initial big misunderstanding, which may have been a very likely reason that a lot of the fellow Christians would be in prison.
Yep, and I think that is so important when you're reading something like this, to remember the historical context. I'm not saying everything has to be like, you know, like accurate as to who wrote it, where he wrote it, and who he wrote it. But I'm thinking that's a very important point. Let's see. Earlier today, somebody said just how unusual this book is, and I know it was kind of an epiphanic moment in my. When I was a young adult and I was going to church, and there were some other young men there, and we decided, let's take a Saturday and read the New Testament. We're going to read right through it. Now, we didn't each read through each of the Gospels, and all, but we split it up. So two or three read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then all of us read Acts, but from different perspectives. and we were going along. I mean, we got up early, we had coffee, we were spending some time reading quietly, and then we were discussing it together, and we finally finished Hebrews, and we came to James. Guess what? We had to shut the book. We could not make that transition because this is so different from James. Now, we did continue James later and finished it, but that's just how different it was for us. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I just wanted to ask a quick question about verse 3. This is talking about Christians, correct? Christians that are in prison?
I don't know.
I think David's point is a good point. You know, you also are in the body. Mm-hmm. When I first read that, I thought, well, yeah, I've got a body I can associate with other people who are suffering physically, but I think he means the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. So,
and certainly,
our relationship with Christians doesn't end when they're right. taken away in prison.
So, right. And that's the first importance. I think that's first importance. I'll take that.
I think, not to sort of fast forward things, but I think also verse 4 sort of supports the idea of this section sort of talking about Christians and being in the body. Mm-hmm. Since
you want to go ahead and read 4 through 6?
Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with all you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So I think these verses also sort of support that idea of him referencing Christians who are in the body and have a relationship with them. And is sort of giving them wisdom as to how Christians should be acting towards one another in multiple different situations, right. Whether it's, you know, you have brothers who are in prison, whether you are dealing with someone who is your spouse or within marriage or these different relationships, how they should be approached as Christians and people who are in the body of Christ. So that's how I came away with that.
Absolutely. I'm just going to mention some of the words that I thought were important here. Marriage. I mean, that's a sacred vow. Baptism is a sacred vow. And you really need to keep those kind of vows. I mean, I'm not perfect. I don't want to pretend that I'm perfect at all. But you know, I guess in life you have to have priorities, and family is very important, but church is also important, and I don't know how you prioritize those in your life, but I think realizing that we're imperfect, our goal, we aspire to purity, okay? And how can you do that if you bespoil something as sacred as I have it as in the NIV, the marriage bed kept pure. Okay? That's extremely important, and in the context of that, is there anything wrong with having lots of money? No, but don't let that become your idol. I mean, it's probably today that's the one thing that. To me, an idol is someone, an idol is something that stands between me and God. And if you look at the world today, either money or attaining riches and glory and stuff like that, going to the Soviet Union back when it was the Soviet Union. And the guides love to tell us about, look, see that? That's a church building. You see anybody there? No. Yeah, right, it's empty. We don't have that anymore. It's just there for historical purposes. It's yada, yada. But look over here. Here's they call it the circus. I would call it a football game. You know, the pack. I mean, everybody was going to see that. That's what we worship. We worship that because they're worshiping, you know, athletic prowess or the kind of money and bling and all the advantages that appear to be a result of that. So, keeping those priorities straight. Let's see. Any other comments on? Well, let's make it 1 through 6.
And I'd like to also add that, you know, and I know envy is a but, you know, I'm of the mind that it can also be a person, you know, just for example. Take romantic relationships, for, you know, mm-hmm. just someone that, that someone else desires very much, you know, that's not wrong in and of itself. Living for this person, you know, you're doing everything to please this person, to earn their validation, the respect, and things like that, and it just, you know, lead to a point where then you end up being, or the other person, or and other people are corrupted by that sort of idolatry there.
Does the term enabling apply to something like that?
I mean, maybe if the person, maybe if one person, you know, has a interest in another person, and yeah. like I said, a really intense crush,
right.
as they say, and well, okay, maybe they might get, you know, the person gets close to their crush, but their crush maybe isn't doing okay. the right things, yeah. but they kind of, right. they have rose tinted glasses on,
right, so exactly.
they're just seeing.
You're not aware of it, but it's perpetuating a vicious cycle. This is something that we talk about in terms of addiction and mental health and things like that. But if you just take like substance use disorders, a lot of the times they're not addicted to the substance. They're addicted to the milieu, the friends, the situation, and then that's the reward that keeps them coming back. But it also makes it very, very difficult to overcome the addiction. It's really, really complicated, and it's layers like that you have to really respect. Thank you. Elijah, I think you were next.
Yeah, I believe so. Something important to keep in mind is these good things, money, pure sexual relations or romantic relations, like Mr. David talked about, are blessings from God. They're mm-hmm. gifts that God give us. So if we keep all those things in perspective, we won't get those out of order.
Right. Yeah, exactly. There's a time and a place for this, but take your time. I'm going to repeat that one more time. Take your time. Get good advice. You know, things like that. I know it was very important in my life, too. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to.
It's interesting, verse 5 and verse 6, the love of money is associated with the fear of man. The quotation at the end of verse 5, I'll never leave you or forsake you, is best to Joshua as he's getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. And then the quotation here from the Psalms, what can man do to me? So either we see other people and we respect them to the degree of we want to be like them, mm-hmm. and so we want to get money or things to be impressive and to fit in, or we want protection from. Mm-hmm. Where we think I need to provide for all of my future and all of this because we're afraid. Mm-hmm. And so love of money and fear can kind of go hand in hand. I wouldn't immediately associate those two things with each other. When we think about why we want stuff, it may be because we're afraid of our future. Mm-hmm. We think we've got to take care of ourselves. Mm-hmm. Don't we trust God? Or two, we want to be well regarded by people. What about God's care? Doesn't God honor us? Doesn't he take care of us? Don't we have all blessings in Christ? And so those thoughts can help me recalibrate my thinking about them.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Other comments?
Meredith? I think it is important to important that the author uses this quotation from Moses to the people right before they're about to move on towards the Promised Land, and the author's using this right before he's about to sign off on this book to the people, to the Jewish people. Yeah. You can do this, and why? How can you do this? Remembering that God will not forsake you as long as you don't forsake him.
Right, absolutely. And my reference on that's Deuteronomy 31:6. And then the following quotation is from Psalm 118. I was reading it and I was saying, wow, that's from the 23rd Psalm. But a lot of these ideas are repeated. I mean, Psalms actually has a lot of repetition that you see. But I'm not going to read those, but those are very important points. All right, is it okay if we move on to verse 7 through 8? And would someone like to read those two verses?
Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
I think we already kind of alluded to that when we were talking about leadership. But he said it. Who do you consider leadership? You don't have to answer that question. That's I'm just saying, when you're in a real mess. I mean, you got yourself into a big hole and you can't get out. Are you going to keep digging, or are you going to ask for advice? And who are you going to ask for advice? And that's a very important question, and it's good to have some frame of reference. Like when I was a young man, I can't tell you how many times I'd call up my dad and he would say one or two words and I went, got it. And it was all about career, academic kind of things, but he wasn't a physician, he wasn't an academician, something like that, but he'd been in combat, and a lot of times he would use like the little phrases that kept them going in the jungle and stuff like that, and boy, it helped. But one was, you have to have a buddy, somebody who's got your back, somebody who's not going to leave you in the field, and that kind of stuff. I go, ooh, that's good. And then I could apply it but to me it was, find the right source of information that'll help you. Well, yeah, the Bible's there, but it's also good to have a Bible scholar that you can go to and ask those kind of questions when you're trying to apply what's here in the Bible to what's going on in your world or in your life at that point in time. Is he talking about elders and deacons here? He didn't say that. I don't think he had to say that. I think they already knew that. I mean, right? I mean, when they established the church, what was like the very next thing? Well, they came back and they established leadership, and that was within a year. I'm not personalizing this or anything like that, but I do think that's important. Yes, sir.
As far as their leaders, obviously, Frank Elder, they also mentioned consider the result of their life. Mm-hmm. What they say is not 100%.
Right.
They have to, they're not immune to mental correction, and it is an issue by others. Mm-hmm. And then he even goes on further and repeats something similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 23:10, neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, Christ. Right? So he is still the king of all, the one who we should look to.
Yeah. And let's see. I may be taking two verses out of context, but one of the items that I took from the first few chapters of Hebrews, when they're discussing Jesus is superior to Moses, angels, yeah, all that stuff. Okay, great. But in somewhere in there, he talked about he was a shepherd. He's superior, but he was also a shepherd leader. And if you think about the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep, that is so So apt when thinking about leadership, there's humility there. There's perseverance. You know, the shepherd's not gonna leave the lost lamb. I mean, that's important because the flock has perpetuated itself. Yes, he sacrifices some sheep and he uses some for, you know, all this stuff. But still, you have to keep the lineage going. And I think when you're a leader, you have to remember that. But at the same time, when you're a member, you have to respect that the leader is taking that responsibility. And oh, by the way, sometimes elders make mistakes. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble here, but I think it's in Acts 20, and Paul says some of you will succumb to this false teaching and things like that. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. Is it Brian?
Yeah, Brian. Yes. One of the things that you look for in leadership is consistency, mm-hmm. and I think the heading at the top of this reading that we had was
keep on.
Jesusness of Christ, mm-hmm. and that's one of the things that no matter what happens, and I thought it was an interesting transition early in this reading when it talked about going from prison to marriage, but I don't think that's what the discussion was about. But what you're looking for is consistency in the leaders that you have, and when times are tough, things like that, you can always turn to Christ, because the one verse we had earlier was Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that's when push comes to shove or times get tough. You want to lean upon somebody or go to somebody that you respect and that you trust for consistency in the word you're going to get.
Absolutely. And I missed that humorous interlude. I got to remember that next time. No, I think I'll forget it. Any other questions or comments on verses 1 through 8? And if not, let's move on to 9 through 14. And I have a volunteer to read Hebrews 13, verses 9 through 14.
Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come.
I can't add to that. I'm sorry. Anybody have a comment? I have no. I mean, that is so definitive and plain to understand. But do you have any comments or questions?
Just a thought. It seems like he's making a connection between the law of Moses and the ritual they would have of taking the portions of the sacrifice outside and burning them outside the camp. And if Jesus suffered outside the camp, if he suffers outside Jerusalem, in order to go to be with Jesus, who by now we all appreciate is better, is better, is better, is better, then what am I having to leave behind? I leave behind the camp, I leave behind Jerusalem, the old physical Jerusalem, I leave behind the law of Moses, I leave behind my Jewish buddies, my friendships sometimes. But I need to leave that behind in order to go and suffer with him outside the camp. So it's a really interesting connection. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't have picked up on that, but the Hebrews writer, he sees those connections, mm-hmm. Helps us to follow Jesus all the way.
Yes, sir.
In many ways, we're supposed to forsake the world for in obedience to the person. Explicitly, that if the world hates us or when it hates us, don't come out. And that's what we incur a bit of suffering.
Any other comments? I mean, is it that deep? And the thought that I get from that is, Stick to true teaching. Don't be distracted by this amazing thing that's happened or something that's going on to distract. Stick to true teaching about Jesus and salvation. A lot of people come up with new ideas. Let's stick to the truth. Let's stick to the truth. And I can't tell you how often that's been important for me. To your comment about don't be looking for any congratulations or good words. I don't know if you ever had this happen to you, but I once worked for a guy where I knew if he came up to me and said, "Attaboy, you're doing a good job," I knew the axe was going to fall. By the way, come into my office. I need a private conversation with you. Why are you not here? So don't look for praise. It's deceiving. Don't be deceived. Stick to the truth. Anything else about through verse 14? Okay.
Idea,
go ahead.
Sorry. The idea of verse 12 too, that Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people. If you were a Jewish Christian during this time, you're being persecuted by Jews, it might be your own family, it might be your own friends. And you might be thinking, well, I want to stay close to them to be able to influence, maybe I can help them in some way. The best way to help people who we love, who are lost in sin, is to cling to Jesus. So these Jewish Christians need to continue to follow Jesus if they want to be of any use to their Jewish family who didn't know Jesus. Mm-hmm. If I want to help people that I love in the world who don't know Jesus, it's not just being with them that's going to help them, it's me being with Jesus too. Mm-hmm. I need to follow Jesus.
Yeah. In other words, sometimes you have to go outside your comfort zone. Maybe.
Well, I need to be willing to let go of those relationships if I really want to be able to help them. I need to hold on to Jesus and love him more than I love people.
And then also, if you're looking for a vocation, think about something. I mean, when I say vocation, I don't mean anything in specific, but most people think of it as a commitment or a career or something like that. It's a calling, and sometimes you're called to go somewhere that you're not familiar with, and maybe that's a good thing to be. If nothing else, you keep your options open. David.
Yeah. When I look at verse 14, my Bible, the Westerner version translated is, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come." I just think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Beloved, I beseech you as aliens," some translations will say sojourners, "and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul." So just the idea, going with the idea of sojourners, essentially, simply put, this world is not our home. It technically isn't really for anyone, because city on this earth is going to last as we go. God has an end point for the things in this life, to make way for the life to come. And so that's really, looking forward to the New Jerusalem, which is everlasting.
Right. Important point. Thank you. Any other comments through verse 14? I need someone to read 15 and 16. If not, I'll do it.
"Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that gives thanks in his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased."
Comments on that? A sacrifice of, I have, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise." Yeah. I try to keep that in mind every time I do something. I don't want any, attaboys, especially from my old boss. They're deceitful. I don't want that. I want to I want my walk to be in praise of God. In other words, I want to behave in such a way that God is glorified. And it especially should be true among our brothers and sisters in the congregation or in the church. But also, I want strangers, I want outsiders to see me behaving in, you know, a little bit different. And say, you know, why is that? And then that's an opportunity to tell them why I'm a Christian. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, and it's just like our sacrifice to God, like our offering to God, is our attitude towards Him and the actions as a result. By praising Him, doing good things, and sharing, we're showing what it means to be a child of God.
And what's God's response to that? Please. Don't you want to know the pleasure of God? Especially when you're done with this life on earth. I want to know God's pleasure. I've got to know God's pleasure. You need to be confident in that to be a Christian. Any other comments through verse 16? Now, read 17 through 19. I have a volunteer.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as men who will have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly. That would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner.
Now, I'm going to make two comments about that. One, compare what he just said to what he said in verse 7 through 8. In verse 7 and 8, he said, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And here he's saying, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. But getting to the end of that verse, do this so that their work will be a joy. In other words, some people, young and foolish, like to, you know, stir up trouble. No, don't do that. That just makes the elders, or the leaders, I'm sorry, I'm trying to stick to the words they use here. But that makes their job harder. And why would you want to do something like that? That's no good. So, you know, see what you can do to enlighten or learn in that case. And look at what's the first three words in verse 18? Pray for who? Say it loud.
Us.
So who's he talking about when he's saying us? Talk about whoever's writing this this book. Himself and, you know, it's plural. So he just said, have confidence in your leaders. Try to make their job easier, joyful, and pray for us. So if you ask me who wrote the book of Hebrews, I'm going to say it's anonymous, but it was a leader. And, you know, there's others who have other opinions, and I'm not disagreeing with anybody, but I think that's who the author is. Who is he writing to? Well, I guess Jews that were spread out all over the place, either in Rome or from Rome or something like that. But that's not the point. I think he's talking to us as strangers in a strange land. Now, what you said from 1 Peter, David? You know, we're,
1 Peter 2.
Yeah, yeah. And to me, if I were to apply this, the name of this book to my life, I'd say it's to me as a stranger in a strange land. Not because I'm from Tennessee and now I'm here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we're in this world we're supposed to be to enlighten all the world, even the dark parts of the world. But certainly we should, I'd like to come up with phrases and say this is what this book means to me today. We be better together. I'm talking North Philly here, okay? I worked in North Philly, so I do not use the Queen's English when I say that. But we are better together if you can embrace your diversity and turn it into something productive. Man, you can produce a whole lot more than the sum of our parts. You know, that's a phrase that I get to. Any other comments about through verse 19?
Maybe all we have time for today.
And that's all I'm going to do. The rest of it you can read at your own leisure, but it does mention a couple of things that are basically important, but they've been said and said so well by other people. So in conclusion, to me, the book of Hebrews is about the superiority or the supremacy, I've seen that both ways, and the finality of Christ. Final, that's it. You don't meet anybody else. A call to faith. Submit yourselves to discipline, either the discipline of God or discipline of the leadership. It's all about submitting yourself to discipline. And live in love and peace under leadership. Thank you for your time. Let's close with, before I pray, any final questions, comments, criticisms, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for each and every person that's been here. We learn so much together when we study your word. And we pray that you will help us to continue our worship after we leave here, to use it in our work, our play, our school, and maybe show somebody the way to life in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.